Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Until we can see Him and until we can know our Creator, we can't really fully know ourselves. And I am concerned that in this society that we are living in, that people are plagued with identity, with value, that we don't know who we are. We're in an identity crisis where people are searching for an identity and they're searching for value. And we're living in a society where we don't know the value of our neighbor, and we mistreat one another, and we kill one another, and we lie to one another. And there's senseless murders happening in the streets of Shreveport nearly every week. And we're seeing it as a pandemic across this nation. And I know there might be folks saying, well, we need to hold a meeting. Oh, we need to hold a forum. Oh, we need to get these folk together. No, what we need to do is lead people to Jesus, because until a man has been restored to his relationship with God, he will never change how he treats others. The first four commandments don't even mention how I would treat my mom, my dad, my neighbor, my brother, anyone. It's all about my relationship with God. God uses the first five books of the Bible. They were written by Moses. That's what he gave the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. That's what we have. And what is the first thing that God gives Moses about himself? What's the first verse of the first chapter of the first book? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that his people would need to know starts in Genesis chapter 1. Is it any wonder that if you take God out of a society, you take God out of your life, you take God out of a culture, then there is going to be a loss of identity? Why? Because when God made man, he made man in his image. How do I know who God has called me to be if I neglect the image of the one in whom I was made? I was made in the image of God. That means I find my value in him. I find my purpose in him. Colossians 1:16 says, I am complete in him. In other words, without the Lord in my life, there's always this void. There's always this vacancy. And that's where we tend to try to fill that void with other people or with other things. It's that whole statement that we've heard, you know, most of our life. Oh, for single people, I'm just looking for my other half. And you've heard me say for years, no, quit looking for your other half. Because if you're looking for your other half, you are saying you are not complete, and you are saying they are not complete. That means the two of you are going to be what makes the other one whole. And God has never called a man to be what makes me whole. And he has not called a woman to be what makes me whole. Only Jesus can make me whole. I need Jesus to make Chrissy whole. I need Jesus to make me whole. That way when we come together, we're not trying to pull something out of the other that doesn't exist and put unrealistic expectations on each other and blame one another for our emptiness. No, it is Jesus that makes us whole. And when we come together, it's not one, two halves making one, it's two wholes. And if one put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? When you take the truth of God out of a society, when there's no conviction for the Lord, when there's no knowledge of him, it only makes sense. You're going to see an identity crisis. If I was made in the image of God and I don't know this God in whose image I'm made, I'm looking for a counterfeit. I am looking for a replacement. And that's what idolatry is. So I end up worshiping man, money, materials, music. I added some more to the list. Mother Nature. Because many people today are worshiping the earth, worshiping trees. I don't worship the S-U-N. I worship the S-O-N. Who made the S-U-N. Hallelujah. I don't even call Mother Nature Mother Nature. It's the creation of Father God. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, don't get me started. It will be the worship of the creature that will lead to deception. Romans chapter 2 warns us of this, and we are already living it in our society. We begin to look to other things to fill that void, including movements. I don't need man, money, materials. I don't need music, movements, or Mother Nature to fill the gap or the void that's in my life. Only my Father in heaven can fill that void. I put nothing before him. That's the way God's called every one of us to live. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandments are all about my relationship with him. The last six, how I treat my parents, how I treat fellow man. Commandment number 5, honor your mother and father. You're not going to honor your mother and father. You have no fear of God. And parents won't teach their children to honor their mother and father if they don't have a fear of God. See, all of it starts with the first four. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. You shall not commit murder. If I thought just putting that on a billboard would stop all the murder, I would be the first to buy a billboard and put it up there, thou shalt not kill. But until you get those first four, until you get a relationship with God, until at least you get that number 1 right, number 6 will have no power. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not lie like a rogue. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie on your neighbor. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet anything that belongs, that's not yours. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's house. If your neighbor owns a business, don't covet his employees. Because coveting something that's not yours will lead you to steal. Coveting what is not yours will lead you to lie. And it's going to lead some folk to kill. Coveting. Notice the first four commandments are all about the Lord, and the last six are about man. With that in mind, come with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And when I say the last six are about man, let me say this. That begins with you. That begins with me. See, Jesus does something in the New Testament that's powerful. He endorses the Ten Commandments. And when I say he endorses them, he takes them to a whole nother level. Because in Matthew 5:19, Jesus would say this. He said, any person to live by the commandments and teach others to do so shall be great in my kingdom. For any person to break the commandments and teach others to break the commandments is least in my kingdom. So my position in his kingdom is based on my relationship with his word. Do you hear that? But Jesus breaks it on down because he says to the murderer, he says this, actually to the hater. He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. We got that in the commandments, commandment number 6. Jesus said, here's what I say. If you hold hate in your heart toward another, you're already a murderer in your heart. Ooh. Jesus just amplified the commandment. And guess what he did? He made the commandment personal and he gets to the root. That means to prevent myself from being a murderer, I have to look in the mirror and see if I have hate in my heart. Because if I have hate in my heart, that's what leads to that commandment being broken. What Jesus does is he says, let's get to the root of why these commandments were even written. They were written, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, was written because man's heart has the capability of hating. Let me move on to another one. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right. Means if you're not married and you get into bed, that bed is defiled. And adultery is you being in the bed with somebody you're not married to, or they're married, or you're married. Y'all know what adultery is. Don't let me like, what's that? Explain that. You don't need no explanation. Jesus does something, though, with adultery that we need to hear. He explains why the commandment had to be written. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, if you look at a woman, if you look at another with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in here. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the reason this was written was because of what your heart has the capability of doing. That means my heart has the capability of lust, and that would lead me to adultery. My heart has the capability of hate, and hate would lead me to murder. Jesus is saying, I got to deal with you in your heart, because if I can get a hold of your heart and you will submit your heart to mine, you won't ever get to the place of having broken what was written. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The more I get before God, the more I get before his word, the more I'm in front of a spiritual mirror and a reflection of who I'm supposed to be. See, if I ignore the word of God, if I ignore his word and his truth and his spirit, then I'm left to weigh my life against culture or judge my life by culture and society, movies, television, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, whatever's put out there now becomes my image. And I look at myself in relationship to what I'm putting before me. And that's what has man broken and confused and deceived, because I don't need the standard of man in my life. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. I need something true. I need something pure. I need something righteous that I can look in the mirror and get a true reflection of what I look like in relationship to this image. Would you look in a mirror that was fogged to see if your hair were right? Would you look in a mirror that was distorted to see if your shirt was buttoned or if everything was in place? No, you want a mirror that's clean, that has a true reflection so that you can see what's out of place. We need a true reflection of who Jesus is, because I've been made to follow his image. I've been made to represent his image. How can I live out the image of God when I have never seen the image of God? I'm laboring in this thing. Hope y'all are hearing what I'm saying to you. There's no change. There's no conviction until I get in his presence. That's where I find my purpose. That's where I find my identity, in the Creator who made me. Everything else is like a domino effect that starts with my relationship with him. So if you see something in this word and you don't want to transform to take on its image, then you run from it. You run from it. Because it's easier for me to walk through life with my hair messed up if I didn't have a mirror. And then somebody that's close to me say, oh, go on, baby, what you do to your hair? What, with my hair bad? Ooh, girl, I hadn't even looked in the mirror lately. Well, baby, you know I love you, so you might want to go check that out. And now the mirror reveals what's been there the whole time. But there are some folk that don't want the mirror. They don't want the truth. I don't want to know, because it would make them have to change. Listen, Michael Jackson even had that right. It starts with the man in the mirror. I need a true reflection of what I'm supposed to look like. And the word tells me that for any person that looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God. The book of James literally makes the word of God like a spiritual mirror, not a physical mirror, not an emotional mirror, not a natural mirror. The word of God is a spiritual mirror. And when I look into the word, I find out what's wrong in me. I find out what needs to be changed in me. I see the image of who I'm supposed to be. I find it in his word. And when you don't have his word in your life, you don't have a spiritual mirror to reflect who God made you to be. And therefore, you judge your whole life based on the natural. You never see who God made you to be internally. I don't even know what book y'all are in. Where are you at? All right, watch this in James 3. And I'm going to say this, and we're going to head toward a closing. You're going to take, we will take on the image of what we see as God. We take on the image of what we see as God. So whatever your idol is, that's what you're going to start looking like, talking like, acting like. I won't have to wonder what you're watching and listening to. It's going to show up in the way you act and dress. I don't even have to know what games you play, what videos you watch. I don't have to watch whose teachings you follow, what music you listen to. I don't need to know that. Tell me, show me how you treat others. Show me how you what you think about yourself. The image that we bear is a reflection to the God that we worship. The way I treat somebody that doesn't look like me or somebody I don't even know, the way I treat a stranger in the street is a reflection of what I believe about God. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Then that might explain the reason why you treat man the way you do. If I have no conviction of God, then I have no respect for man that was made in his image. You see the connection? It starts with my relationship with God. And I don't even need to know whether you go to church or that you don't go. I don't need to know who the influences are. It shows up because we tend to take on the image of what we have made God. So no wonder God spends all this time teaching his children about who he is and explaining to them a behavior that's acceptable within his family. Why? Because his word tells us that we as his children should know the difference between the holy and the profane, between what is good and what is evil, and what is clean and what is unclean. Ezekiel 44:23, that's a part of knowing him. When I know him, I know what's good. When I know him, I know what's evil. And he reserves the right to be able to say good and evil. And that right is what Satan tried to strip him from in the mind of Eve when Eve said, I can't eat of this tree, because this tree gives God the right to call a thing good and God the right to call a thing evil. But what was Satan saying to God? You don't need a God to define this for you. You be your own God. You decide what is good and you decide what is evil. And that is the society that we're living in right now. And because we follow so many people that have made evil good and made them rich and made them famous and made them influential, that now those that come into a position of influence are making what God calls good evil and making what God calls evil good. Jeremiah 2:11 says this, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. What did he mean, change their glory? They changed their image. He says, my people have taken on the image of an idol. They're more worried about looking and sounding like something that's no God than looking and sounding like me. Deuteronomy 6:14, you shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. Let me wrap this up here in James 3, in verse 9. In James 3, verse 9, there's this dualistic approach. Dualistic. What does that mean? And I believe we as the body of Christ have been guilty. We take all things that we would call, say, sacred, holy, right, good, pure of God. We put it in a box. It's over here in this box. And then we take our life, everything we would call, say, secular, and we put it over here in this box. And that's life. That's everything else that's not sacred. And I think we've even gone a step further. I think in this box were all things sacred. We went ahead and wrote some on the outside. We probably wrote church. And we pull out of that box on Sunday morning. We pull out of that box when we're in worship or hearing the word. But then when it's not Sunday, we close that box and we go over here and we pull out of our secular box. That's called dualistic living. It'd be no different than if you brought your child to Sunday school at a particular church, and then the Sunday school class, the teacher got up and said that Genesis 1:1 is wrong. God did not create the heavens and the earth. Everything evolved. Then you leave that church angry and you say, I'll never take my child back to that church again. They taught my child evolution. It's a lie. And you get on Facebook and make sure everybody knows that church is teaching heresy. And you call the church office and you demand to see someone in authority because you will not allow your child to be taught a lie. But then you take your child to a school on Monday where they're taught the exact same thing and you say nothing. The standard is put on the church because that's where we've put everything sacred. There's no standard on what's secular because that's different. And we even elect politicians who even arrogantly, confidently, and boldly say stuff like this, one in very recent future, say, well, I'm a man of faith, but I don't allow my faith to influence my leadership. What you say. So you're the kind of man I need in influence. One that won't let your faith affect your influence. Then what is affecting your influence? If God is not God when you sit in that seat of influence, who is God when you sit in that influence? Is it those that have donated to your campaign? Or is it those that have, who has the influence? If your influence was not given to God, who was it given to? I don't want a doctor. I don't want a teacher. I don't want a preacher. I don't want a pastor. I don't want a politician. I don't want anybody influential in my life who's not being influenced by God. Amen. But we as Christians sit back and accept that. That's right. That's right. You shouldn't take your faith to work. That's right. Don't take that to work. What Bible did you read? I mean, I'm wrapping it up. James 3:9. Therewith bless we God. That's sacred. Even the Father. And therewith curse we men. Uh-oh, that's the secular. Bless God. Bless God. Curse man. Which are made after the similitude of God, which means man was made in the image of God. So you're saying you bless God, but you curse man that was made in his image. Verse 10, out of the same mouth, proceeds blessing to the Father in heaven, but cursing toward man you live with. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So let me explain it to you this way. Watch how I'm going to do this in verse 9. Therewith bless we God. Keep the first four commandments. Therewith curse we men. We break the last six. So, are we spiritual if we keep the first four commandments and we're not supposed to look at the breaking of the final six? The point that he's making here is that you cannot have a vertical relationship with God and it not affect your horizontal relationship with man. In other words, if you have a problem with murder, it's your relationship with God. If you have a problem with honoring your mother and father, it's your relationship with God. If you have a problem with adultery or lying or stealing or covetousness, that is a reflection of your vertical relationship with God. You cannot just reserve Sunday to bless God and then step away on Monday and curse man that was made in that God's image. So you see Miss Johnson on Sunday morning. Hey, Miss Johnson. Oh, you're looking beautiful today. Oh, isn't it just a glorious day? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. It's so good to see you, Miss Johnson. Monday morning, same Miss Johnson. Down at the new QT gas station at Bert Coons 920. You act like you don't know Miss Johnson. You don't have the time of day for Miss Johnson. You wouldn't even open the door for Miss Johnson. Why? Because that's not in your box for Monday. Because the world has programmed us to believe we have to take all of our faith, all of our truth, all of our love, all of who God is, box it up in a building, call it church. We do that on Sunday, and then we step back in the secular world for the rest of the week. And that is what's wrong with society. We as the body of Christ must rise up and let God be God every day of our life and recognize that he wants to use me because I might be the only Bible other folk will ever read. I might be the only Jesus other folk will ever see. And my vertical relationship with God will ultimately affect my horizontal relationship with others, including those in my own house.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.